Lord, I'm sure where most of us are coming from coming to this after having had a busy day and plenty of things to take, consume our energies and our mental space. And so we are asking for a moving of your spirit, a rejuvenating of our hearts, a fresh physical energy, Lord, to be able to absorb what you have for tonight. You are our source of energy, and you are our source of wisdom, and we look to you only tonight for meeting us where we are and moving us to where you want us to be. I ask again, Lord, for your powerful presence to rest on Paul as he shares with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. And glad to see each of you here. It's the fourth evening. It takes a lot of effort to come every evening on time, and I appreciate the efforts you make. We drove past Pleasant View on the way here, and there's a few more cars there than here, but I'm glad you're here. So I don't know how you feel after about now. I know how I tend to feel. I don't feel it as much this time, but I did it when I were taking the perspective course. You know, someone described it, you know, like you're standing in front of a fire hydrant, you know, and with a hose, and it's just, you're being doused with water, and you say, well, how am I ever going to sort this out? And that's sometimes the way it feels as we come through a week like this. And I pray, and I think it's good. And the Lord has a way of letting it sink in, what he wants to sink in each of our lives. I've been blessed. I think all of us have been blessed. And I don't know, I think we'll do some reviewing tomorrow, but I would just like to ask, any of you would like to share anything that especially blessed your hearts the last few evenings? Can be about any session, really. Oh, and by the way, the ushers will be handing out, it's not an outline, it's simply some of the quotes. I probably won't have time to use all of them, but I thought it's something for you to take home and have as a reference point from the lesson tonight. Anything on your mind stands out to you? Linda? Thank you. Our need to trust the Holy Spirit. Amen. Another one? David?
Knowing and loving the people you're trying to disciple.
Amen. Thank you. Knowing and loving the people you're discipling. Daryl? Okay, the cycle of control turning energies inward through history.
From the first session, missions is an overflow of our delight in God.
I love that. Yeah. Missions is our overflow of our delight for God. Thank you. And a few of the things that I... Did you note the positive emphasis coming through each evening? The kingdom of God growing, the kingdom of God expanding. Nothing will keep the kingdom of God back. That is what really stood out to me. No one's going to hold it back. And from Lauren, some of the, you know, he saved for may be more important than saved from. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is temporary, worship is eternal. The main point of the Bible is not about us, it's about whom? God. And you know, for me, it's so easy to become kind of, what is God doing for me? But the main point of the Bible is about God. And then what Daryl said about the failure of Christians, but what was encouraging to me, in spite of our carnality as Christians, what happened? The kingdom of God grew. It went with the slaves. It went with the servants. It still went. And that's a picture of our God. The faithfulness of our God, despite our carnality and our missteps throughout history. And of course, we have learned it all now, and we should now keep right on going, right? But probably sometime the future generation, the Lord tarries, will look back at us and say, well, you know, they just really didn't have it all together. And from Denny's presentation, the kingdom of God will not stop with us, but it may leave us behind. And I, you know, yeah, praise God. We don't know, that was a challenge for me. And also, I was thinking of that God also moved among the Anabaptist movement in introducing the free church movement into the world, into the Western world, which definitely had a bigger impact than we might realize sometimes. And then from Brian's presentation, the sweeping look at the possibilities and methods that our Lord is using to fill the earth with his kingdom. And the main point that spoke to me there is seeing what is God doing and aligning our efforts with what he's doing. And the goal of establishing viable, growing on its own, indigenous, not seen as foreign, church planting movements, churches planting churches. And we know that, you know, it's a bigger work than ourselves. And then I just thought the balance of the church and the perspective lessons, they blended so well together. Because without the church, there would be no expansion. And so Lowell led us in the challenge of becoming the church that God wants us to be, and that equips us to reaching out as God wants us to. And I think there's a healthy tension, it should be, in building the church and in reaching out. It doesn't have to be a bad tension, but there is a healthy tension. A church that is ingrown will die. And we need know the answer then is found in our unity in our Lord Jesus, the focal point, and have him lead us. Now, just one more question. Well, for now. What is the difference between the kingdom of Christ and the church? So we talked about the church. We talked about the kingdom. The first part of the evening, we talked about the kingdom. And the second part of the evening, we talked about the church. What is the difference? Don't all talk at once, but just... No, that's right. So what? Why not? I don't know if I have it right or not. I would say the church is the people, right? I'm not sure I'm right, but the church is the people. Is we the people of the church, not of the United States? Anyway, the church is the people, and the kingdom is where Christ reigns. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is among you." The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is that kind of, am I on the right track? So it's the reign of Christ. And of course, you can hardly separate it, but I think it's still a difference. People with the kingdom of Christ within them are going forward. And wherever they go, his kingdom goes. And that is what has made these studies so tremendously a blessing. That whether you are at home, with a house full of children, or whether you are in bed, sick, or whether you are elderly, you can be a part of that growing kingdom. Doesn't matter. It's not dependent on location. It's dependent on our position. Isn't that exciting? To be a part of something that will never end. To be a part of something that will overtake the world. To be a part of something that is unconquerable. How many of you like that feeling? If you go to the quick shop, you know, when I was studying for this, all at once, I looked at one of these ads about hiring. And it said, you at Quick Shop, and you know those faultless smiles and the beautiful faces, connect to something big, join our team. You know, how much of life is about connecting to something big? What bigger thing can we connect to than the kingdom of Christ? David? Amen. Thanks for sharing that. I am too. Now, by the way, yeah, you know, David Yoder, he read a little bit of Max Lucado's prediction. Was his prediction true on November 9th? It's true, wasn't it? Christ was still on the throne, just so you know. Yeah, he is still on the throne. I had a text from a friend today, and he said, "Are you mad because of the elections?" I said, "No." I said, "My Lord is still on the throne," you know. So I think it's a real opportunity for us as kingdom Christians to leave a witness of our victory in Christ. Our position in Christ has nothing to do with what's happening around us. So I would just like to challenge all of us to look beyond what the world offers and look, and as young people, as older people, that we just take a new step in saying we want to devote ourselves to a kingdom that outlasts us, to a kingdom that is greater than us, to a kingdom that will never end. And we join in that battle. The lesson for this evening is, last evening, Brother Brian talked about strategic perspective, part one. This evening it's part two, and it's a lesson, World Christian Discipleship. And I've taken the material from three different articles. The one was Beyond Loving the World, Serving the Son for His Surpassing Glory by David Bryant, and Reconsecration to a Wartime, Not a Peacetime Lifestyle by Ralph Winter. You've heard that name different times. And he's one of the editors of Perspectives. Life on Purpose by Claude Hickman, Stephen Hawthorne, he's also one of the editors, and Todd Arendt. And so we're starting with Serving the Son for His Surpassing Glory. And the reason I like this, you know, we hear a lot about strategy, and it's so important. And then when you look at the Son, when you look at our Lord Jesus, and you see His strategy, and the challenge for us to fall in line with His strategy. And we know that it's so important that we're drawn closer to the Son, to the Lord, whether we're at home or whether we are in distant places. Sometimes the Lord calls His servants closer to Himself when we're at home or far away. It's so important. The love of Christ constrains us. And Brian says, and I love this one, God loves his son and has a wonderful plan for him. Now, you know, we talk about God's plan for us, and it's all right. But look at this emphasis. God loves his son and has a wonderful plan for him to bring all the nations to his feet as Lord of all. And he loves you and me enough to give us a place in it. Isn't that nice? It is. We are privileged to be a part of that plan. And he quotes Stephen Hawthorne, it says, where he says, "While it's true that the Father loves the world so much that he gave his Son, the greater love is that the Father loves the Son so much that he gave him the world." Is that right? Then he quotes John 3:35. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." I had never thought of that before, and it blesses my heart. And so this is the Son that we are called to serve, and this is the Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is portrayed as a lamb in the center of the throne. And I'm going to, if you want to open your Bibles to Revelation 5, and every evening a similar scriptures like this was read, and it's a beautiful, I think it's appropriate, because these are the texts that show God's heart for the nations. And you know, every culture, ethnic group thinks that it's we and them. Brian talked about that last evening. And there at the throne, when we come there, you know, every we group will be there, and it will be one huge we. There will be no they anymore. In verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." I don't know, I have the New King James. I would like if we could read it together. It says a prayer, verses 9 and 10. Let's try it. "You are worthy," you help me, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Thank you. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," again, let's do it together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." How about a hallelujah chorus now, huh? "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing," together, "blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Isn't that a wonderful picture? And someday we will have part of that as we remain faithful. I'd just like to read one quote of Bryant, then we have to move on. But he quoted Dwight Eisenhower as saying that nothing is more difficult in war than to adhere to a single strategic plan. So he goes on to say here, "In a similar way, our commander-in-chief is focused. He will never waver despite all opposition. He will not turn back from his unflinching resolve to regain what is rightfully his among all nations. His single strategic plan is for his followers to declare his glory in selfless love and thus to draw many from every people to willingly serve him. His missionary purpose cannot be stopped. God is writing no other story. For 20 centuries, Christ has never ceased to advance his global work among us, among the nations. He has not failed to keep his promise that he would be present with those he sends, Matthew 28:20. There is, and I like this especially, there is no place his ambassadors go where he is not going ahead of them, exerting the fullest God-granted authority over all heaven and earth. He sets the stage for their arrival before they get there. He works through them as his speakers serve in his name. And I don't know how that hits you, but for me, it is tremendously encouraging that no matter what we're doing, if God has called us here, but in the back of our mind, we know we're part of a universal kingdom. And we can pray, be praying for the other ends of the earth. Or it helps me to just studying this has helped me refocus again. Instead of when I get calls, it has helped me remember now, this is kingdom work. This is a person, if I serve in the name of Christ, Christ will go with me. It's part of God's global plan that these people hear the gospel. Whether we help them physically, materially, or say something, it's all the same if we do it in his name and through his power. And we're just a small part of that, but we're part of something wonderfully big, and it puts a whole new purpose in, that's my experience. If I remember that, it puts a whole new purpose in what I'm doing. Everyday life versus, doing it for myself or because I am kingdom motivated. Now, they use the term world Christians. It could be kingdom Christians. World Christians are day-to-day disciples for whom Christ's global cause has become their integrating, overriding priority. In other words, to please the Lord more than anything else. World Christians are heavens, I hope I pronounce this right, expatriates or exiles camping where the kingdom is best served. We're just camping. We're not here. We're just camping. Wherever God wants us to serve his kingdom. And the other thing, you know, we've heard about the purpose-driven life, the book. And he challenges us, Brian challenges us to say, first of all, before we can have a purpose-driven life, we need a person-driven life. I agree. And he also talks about the tendency for our Lord to be a mascot rather than a monarch, than a king. A mascot, you know what that one is for teams. Sunday mornings, he assures us that we are somebodies, he says, and that he's on our side and he makes us feel good. And the rest of the week, we tend to ignore him. Challenge for me. I just appreciate that challenge to my allegiance. So remember, God loves his son and has a wonderful plan for him to bring all the nations to his feet as Lord of all. And he loves you and me enough to give us a place in it. Now, shortly, a few comments from Ralph Winters. Reconsecration to a wartime, not a peacetime lifestyle. Do we read anything like this in the Bible? Does that ring? Do we see anything about, does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Ephesians 6, yes. Anything else? Paul also talks to Timothy, right? And he says, you know, talks about a soldier, like a soldier is committed to his, and he follows the rules, so you need to be, alert. This one he says, Winter says that obedience to the Great Commission has more consistently been poisoned by affluence than anything else. We don't have to agree with it, but it's something to think about. The antidote for affluence is reconsecration. Consecration is, by definition, the setting apart of things for a holy cause. And then he says, affluence, Danny talked about Francis of Assisi. Affluence didn't stop Francis of Assisi from moving against the tide of his time. So that's the challenge. We belong to God for a holy purpose. And the challenge is, what does God want us to be? And he challenges us to give, to live like the people on the field do. So he said, if all of us would live like the people on the mission field would, that would free up so much, many more funds to spread the gospel further. It's not just a matter of, you know, of living simply, depriving ourselves, but it's a matter of freeing up funds. He used, for example, he said there was a missionary band in South India that had 8,000 people in their prayer bands, and they supported, at the time of this writing, 80 full-time missionaries in North India. And he said, he's a Presbyterian, he said if his denomination would do that, it would send out 26,000 missionaries instead of 500. He says that American evangelicals give about $2 billion to mission agencies annually, one-fourth less than they spend on weight loss programs. So, you know, it's just simply the challenge for us to be again reminded that we are in war, and that our home isn't here, and we're here for the advancement of God's kingdom. And now, we come to the third article, the main one that Claude Hickman and Stephen Hawthorne and Dodd Arend wrote together. And I think, I don't know when it was, I think Lester Yutzi one time talked about the Bible being our compass. And here they, you know, I used to think, well, the Bible is our map, and it is. But they make the contention that they contend that the Bible is a compass, not a map. So a map only describes where people have been. You can't make a map where you haven't been. And a compass shows the true north, and there's no limit. It just shows where the right direction is. And so if we're connected to the true north, then we struggle and we pray and we choose and try to and seek to know where God is leading us within this true north. I like that. Following this call not only brings us into the awesome significance of aligning our hearts with God's own passion, we also join a journey pursued by believers of all times. Maps change from time to time. A compass doesn't. The world Christian says, I'll do whatever it takes to be faithful to Christ and to live strategically for his purpose. Live with intention. And you know, if you're like I am, it's so easy to go from day to day. I do the list of things that need to be done and I forget why I'm living. But we are called to live with intention. Yes, we make mistakes, but that's the emphasis. Now, this next section, you know, it. I think we used to talk about people who go on the mission field and the people who send. So usually the people who went for the rest of their lives, or long term, and then the church sent them, and then their thesis is that that thinking started changing and say, you know, if we do that, then we just say, okay, there's no choice. So this person is only good on the mission field, and this person is only good here. So now they talk of practices. And they say that, you know, so maybe God has put a burden on your heart for unreached people groups. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go to an unreached people group all your life. Maybe he'll send you there for a while, and then maybe you'll come back home and mobilize others to go, or send others, or serve the church and the kingdom in another way with the same kind of burden. Or he may change your vision. And I kind of like that. I like that. And he talked, they talk about four practices. I add in one, makes five. Or another thing before we get to there is that, it is also important that, you know, we can't do everything. So which of these do we feel especially drawn to do? It doesn't mean we don't do the others, but what, you know, so we are focused on one and also participate in the others. And I think another thing that's very important for us is that we are all on one mission. Brian had given me a little quote that I really appreciate. You know, we tend to compartmentalize, and missions is one of the categories of our church activities, right? We have missions, we have youth, we have a whole number of programs. But what is the mission of our church? What do we want to achieve? And what is God's will for us? And the important thing in everything that we are focused on our Lord Jesus. And we're not in competition with each other. Different endeavors don't compete with each other. Our natural man wants to do that. But we aren't. We may not allow that. So the four main practices, they say, is the practice of going, the practice of mobilizing, the practice of welcoming, the practice of sending, the practice of mobilizing, and I put in there the practice of building up the local church. I think that's maybe self-explanatory, but I thought, well, maybe there are some people that say, yeah, well, I have a burden for the local church. And yes, we need to have that burden, and we can have that burden. So I said, well, maybe some people feel a special call for that, and at the same time, they're sending. And they don't have to conflict with each other. So the practice of going means simply going and immersing ourselves cross-culturally. And it's not everyone will or should do that. I think we have several among us who feel that as their calling. And that is, you know, like Brian and Cynthia, Daryl and Karen and Matthew and Andrea. Maybe they're not quite sure where all this is going to lead to. But that's the burden. And I affirm them in that calling. And I'm glad for this week's opportunity. And I think it awakens us to our responsibility to stand behind them and support them, and I think they're finding that among us. Now, there's a lot of things that have changed the last year, but we also have business as missions. So we have, for instance, Joel and Hilda, and Ellis and Lanita, and Frida as people who are in tent making or business efforts and doing missions in those ways. And then Joe and Marilyn, Arthur's, Miss Ailes, Jen and Marietta are supporting indigenous efforts. And then we have Angela, that is a short example of a short-term outreach. We have Lowell's efforts in building up, encouraging, and teaching. And so that gives a little snapshot how we can go. And I don't think it is not so important where we go, but that we don't lose the vision that God is still, he wants someone from every people group to be, that's what will happen. And always in partnership with the local church. Now, and what we heard last evening, I thought was so encouraging about indigenous groups. And then we also see that we still, there needs to be discipleship happening all the time. With modern modes of transportation, we can still do that. So Lowell can help disciple, encourage the local efforts of the Indian ministries. And so as the mission board or we partner with Serve India Ministries, Ebenezer Samuel, and he empowers, equips pastors to start more churches, then we can be a part of that empowering. And I think that's exciting. But it's their church, their churches, and their outreach that we're seeking to support. And there are other churches, you know, as I was thinking of that, you know, discipleship, the Holy Spirit will guide, as we heard last evening, and sometimes it is good if there can be added teaching. I had thought I heard Frieda talk about some of the struggles the Chinese church was having. So I called Rachel, and she confirmed that. So there's a swift growth been there, lots of new Christians, and not opportunities for much teaching because of the governmental restrictions. So what happens? The Mormons come in, the cults come in, confusion. And they said a lot of their maturity is a mile wide, an inch deep. And so the place that Frieda plays there is important. And it's a privilege that they have, that Christ's body throughout the world can go and support and speak into their lives. It's got to open the doors and also mobilize. And then the practice of welcoming. And some of you have done that too, going to Wichita and tried to interact with the students there, Muhammad, that some of us know and get our haircuts from. A beautiful ministry of, and they, when they say welcoming, they mean welcoming people from unreached people groups who come here to study, come here to work. They're here at our doorstep. And we have a privilege to try to reach those. That's another way of reaching out in God's kingdom. And then we have the practice of sending. I would like to spend a little time with that. As a church, you know, I value, if we think how many, I, you know, they're not all missionaries or all out in service that are listed over there, but I think there's around 14 pictures over there. So there's about that many people who are from here, out in service, teaching, in training. And that's quite a responsibility. And I've always valued this church's the space it gives for people to reach out and to be called and to be empowered. And this evening, I also would like to look and ask the question, can we grow in that, how we do that? Or have we pretty well reached it? We know we haven't. So I would just like for us, I'm going to do something a little risky this evening. I called Rachel because I thought I'd heard that Frieda feels pretty lonely sometimes. And so I asked her to confirm that, and then I just felt real confirmed because when I called there, Marietta called her. So I talked to Marietta today as well. And so this is in no way a reflection on us as a church. No way. Don't take it like that at all. But I'm going to read, I have their permission, to read what they say that they sometimes feel when they relate to the church here. And I think it's, we want to know, don't we? So Frieda says, and make sure I say this right, said sometimes it feels like her funeral has been held. Life goes on for the other people here at home, like it does after a funeral has been held, but she is basically forgotten. But she feels the grief herself because she is around to see life going on for us others. Makes sense. And the glamour of having someone from church in China is past, long past. The newness has worn off and the interest has waned. Am I representing that correctly, Rachel?
Yeah, she's
not blaming it. No, I that's right. No blame. That's no blame. So we're not blaming ourselves. The next question I ask is, do we have a responsibility to try to help them in their feelings? That's the reason for saying this. And because those are normal feelings. It's like we experienced something a little similar, because there's a vacuum where world went on, and we know that the longer someone is gone, the less you will remember that person. And the more commonplace missions become, the easier it is, just life goes on. So how can we... Do we have a responsibility as we look at the Great Commission? So one of the practices is sending. And I have the complete confidence that we as a congregation want to do it right. I believe that. I think personally, it's more the thing of a little added structure. We can pray, can there be structure to help us address that? Marietta then says... She feels a great deal of release and grace and joy and understanding and supported when she comes here. But she also admits the feeling similar to Frieda, but she more particularly feels the need for a man, a father, big brother figure in her life to listen, to give advice, come alongside and help them. Now, ladies need protection. And then we also think of families. So, I don't know. I just throw this out and see what God would lead us to do. And sometimes, I don't know, would it help to have someone to facilitate, to help us be aware of some of those needs, to help us be aware when someone is returning and to invite so that we can know, oh, they're coming back, and how can we welcome them? How can we make them take that extra step to make them feel welcome? It's not that that isn't happening, but it would just be more in a more deliberate, intentional step. Pray about that. And I just bring that out and leave it there now. And then the practice of mobilizing. The practice of mobilizing means working to cast vision for the world in such a way that other believers can see God's great story and find ways to be a part of it. Those who mobilize yearn for others to know the joy of living maximum lives in fulfilling God's love for all the world. And then the practice of serving the local church, the sick, the hurting, and seeing the needs around us, but at the same time, not forgetting the big purpose. And those who feel led to go out there, they're not forgetting the ones here. And all of our focus being at the head of the church. And then finally, I'd like to look at, they talk about essential disciplines turning grand intentions into real-life decisions. You know, if you stand in front of a map and say, you're here, and I want to go there, that's good. But unless you get into the car and go, you're not going to get there. And so it is with life. They say it's easy to get caught up in the mainstream and find ourselves too weak to fight the current. Passive defaulting to the world's cross currents in the everydayness of life, now listen to this, produces small people living for small things. We all struggle with it. But remember, we're talking about living intentionally, and unless we make some intentional decisions, we will spend days, weeks, months, years living, serving small things. And we come to the end of life and says, what have we done? We've lived for the now. We don't want to do that, but it takes effort. And we know we're saved by grace, but we are also called to be disciplined and to gird up our loins. And I need this as much as anyone, if not more. So the first discipline they talk about is the discipline of community. Walking with others. Walking with the church. Make choices to connect deeply with others who are following Christ. Significant achievements are made by teams, families, churches. Don't bail too quickly on your church because it doesn't seem to be mission-minded. Perhaps that's the very reason you're there. Find a band of like-minded people to keep you accountable. Anything worth accomplishing is much greater than what you can do by yourself. The discipline of prayer, co-working with God. And I like that. You know, we can come to God with anything about all of our struggles. But world Christians, Christians that are concerned that God's will is done in the world, kingdom Christians, pray about things that will bring glory to God and a blessing to all the nations. And that beautiful song we sang, you know, we want God's kingdom to become. We want his will to be done. And so if we can frame our prayers as an appeal for God's kingdom to come, or for his name to be great, we can keep praying with that end in mind. And so prayer becomes an adventure instead of a chore. I really want to learn this. The discipline of simplicity, living to give. And here they contend, for many believers, the missing factor is a purpose great enough for them to make ongoing choices to live with less. Live joyously and gratefully. Living life on purpose integrates your life to be content in what God provides and yet ambitious to see what great things God may accomplish. Number four, the discipline of learning. Grow what you know. Keep increasing in the truth of God's word and the facts of God's world. And they challenge us to, you know, if we feel called, if we are kingdom Christians, if we are world Christians, if we want God's kingdom to grow, then they challenge us, I think it's right, to read his word, to pray, and to see what God is doing, to read mission publications, to read mission biographies, to see what God is doing in the world. And that keeps us alert. That keeps the vision growing. I need that as, yeah, I just think that's, otherwise what happens? The vision tends to become stagnant. That keeps, a fresh flow of information keeps broadening your horizons. And then in conclusion, most of us in my generation, I was wondering, the younger ones, have you ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Ravenhill? Is it Ravenhill? Ravenhill? Have you ever heard of him? You have. Why Revival Tarries. Really, an evangelist who stirs up to, for a deeper walk with the Lord. And so one of the authors visited his gravestone. And on the gravestone is the question. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? I'm going to repeat that. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? And so the author here, Claude Hickman, said, at first he was startled. He said, no, that's right. I may be a small player in the big picture, but I'm going for it. I'm using all the days and strength God gives me to help fulfill exactly what Christ died for. Jesus gave his life to see God served by some from every people. Well, even if we're not called in that way, maybe explicitly, but we can have that same testimony. If we are committed and surrendered, our God is faithful. And it's a wonderful kingdom. We have a wonderful Lord. And it's an inheritance that is out of this world. Praise God. Thank you for your attention.